I invite you to take your Bibles once again this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be looking again this morning at verses 12 through 20. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and we encourage you to take those out, and our passage today is found on page 955 in those pew Bibles. On Sunday mornings for the last several months, we have been working our way through 1 Corinthians. And in God's timing, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. As we have seen in our study, the church in Corinth is a messy church. It's got all kinds of problems, from division to a denial, it seems, of a future resurrection, their own future resurrection, which is extremely pertinent to our passage this morning. But some of those problems include sexuality. We saw a brother in the church in an incestuous relationship. And as we saw last week, we see this somewhat mind-boggling idea that it's okay for Christians to go to prostitutes, temple prostitutes. And last week, we unpacked this passage together. We worked our way through it, and we focused on sexual immorality, the immorality that's described here. Today, we're going to focus more on the language having to do with the body. And as Paul says here, the importance of the resurrection of the body, not only in terms of our hope for the future, but in terms of how we live now, but also how we understand life now. We're going to reflect some on worldviews. Worldviews. The worldview of the Bible, which was radically different from the worldview of the Greco-Roman world, and the worldview of Christians today, which is radically different from the worldview of the world today. As I said last week, I have been tremendously helped by Nancy Piercy's book, Love Thy Body. If you have not read it, I encourage you to. Let me also encourage you to read our own Dr. James Anderson's book, What is Your Worldview? It's a tremendously helpful, creative, short book. I think it was named World Magazine's, one of World's Books of the Year, a few years back. That also is tremendously helpful. So that's going to be our focus this morning as we discuss the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of Christ and ours as well. So let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the body and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And the grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you have created us, male and female, in your image. You have created us in your image with body and spirit, body and soul, that are a unity. And oh God, we pray that you would enable us to understand the importance of the body, that you would help us to understand that we need to your glory to live in a way that glorifies you in our bodies. Help us, O God. Teach us from your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week we witnessed a sad and tragic event, and that was the burning of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. We saw the building of a 900-year-old structure, one of the greatest architectural achievements in history. While we might and do have much to disagree with about some of the imagery there, the centrality of Mary, Notre Dame, the centrality of the Mass, there are actually many aspects of Notre Dame and other Gothic architecture that in some ways were behind our thinking and planning in this old building, this building, this not old building, this new building. 3 years, it seems old now, doesn't it? One is this sense of transcendence, the high ceilings, the transcendence, the glory of God that in many ways makes human beings feel small and should feel small in the presence of God. Perhaps the most tragic thing, at least to me, heartbreaking, was to see that spire go down. Fall down in the burning of Notre Dame, that spire that pointed upward, pointed heavenward to God, to the Creator, to the Maker of all things. I have had the opportunity 3 times in my life to be at Notre Dame Cathedral. I admire its beauty. I admire the care and the attention to detail there. The symbolism, it was truly a masterpiece, we could say. But God himself, the Bible teaches us, is a master architect. The greatest architect that there is. He created the world, but his greatest masterpiece is human beings, created in God's own image. And that includes, as I've already prayed this morning, the bringing together of body and spirit as one, as a union that should not be separated, will not be separated for eternity. There will be a time in between our death and the resurrection to come that we are without a body, spirits in God's presence. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says that is a time of groaning, a time when we still desire to be clothed. That's not the completion of it all. But human beings forever will be one as body and spirit. And we see some of that here in our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But the focus over and over and over again is on the body. And so I want to draw our attention this morning to 3 things that this passage says about the body. And the first thing is it points our attention to the goodness of the body. The body is good. Of course, that's what God said right from the beginning. When God created the world, the material world, when God created man in his own image, what did he say? It is good. The body is good. We see it also in the idea that our bodies will be raised. Not just our spirits, our bodies will be raised. Christ himself, eternal God, came in the flesh, showing us that the flesh is good, the human body is good. And Christ's resurrection shows the goodness of the body, and the fact that ours will be raised shows us the goodness of the body. Many say that the spirit, the soul, is simply trapped in a body. In fact, that was the idea in the first century. That was the idea in Paul's day. The soul, the spirit is trapped in a body. So what Paul teaches here and the biblical worldview would have been a revolutionary thing in the first century. It would have been decidedly countercultural. That the body is good. The material world is not bad. It's not something that we want a release from. We look forward to the redemption of it all. You know, even many Christians have this wrong. I remember in circles that I grew up with occasionally, not very often, but occasionally singing the, I don't even know whether it's a hymn, what it is, "I'll Fly Away." One line in that song goes like this: "Like a bird from these prison walls, I'll fly away." The goal, some think, is just for the spirit to be released from this present age and go away into glory. The Bible says the body is good, the material world is good. God made the world. He called it good, and God will make a new heaven and a new earth, renewing this present world. Man was made from the ground. We're part of what God called good. We may not think dust shows all that much significance to us, but it's part of this world that God created and called good and breathed into this dust the breath of life, and God will raise our bodies. In other words, the body has eternal value. Eternal value. And what we do with our body has eternal value. The goodness of the body in many ways is central to the Christian ethic. How we live. It's central to it. What we do with our body matters. This is contrary to the first century dualism, which is exactly what these Corinthians have picked up on. It doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. That's the idea here in 1 Corinthians 6. The body doesn't matter. It's no more significant than eating and drinking, or sexual intercourse is no more significant than eating and drinking when we're hungry or thirsty. There's nothing significant about the body. It doesn't matter. What does Paul say? It does matter. That sexual union is deeper than simply fulfilling a bodily urge. It is significant, as Paul says in verses 15 and 16, because when we join with someone else, in this case, temple prostitutes, we become one body with them. In other words, we are changed. There is a change that takes place in our own body. and in ourself. We are destroyed if how we use our body is outside of God's design. So Paul warns in verse 18 not to sin against your own body. And for Christians, Paul says in verse 19, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is sanctified, it is holy, it is good. Especially for those who have the Holy Spirit indwelling. The goodness of the body, Paul writes here. We have these two worldviews in the ancient world in conflict. And C.S. Lewis, in his work, God in the Dock, says this: the Christian worldview and the opposite worldview hold different beliefs about the universe. They can't both be right, he says. The one who is wrong will act in a way which simply does not fit the real universe. They can't both be right. One is right and one is wrong. And some of us, depending on our view of the world, our worldview, our view of the universe, are going to be acting in ways that are contrary to the reality of things. How God created the world. And if we do it wrongly, we do it to our own destruction. The goodness of the body. Secondly, this passage points us to the importance of the body. The body is not an extraneous piece of matter that will be discarded. As Paul again says in verse 14, let's look at that verse together. God raised the Lord and will raise us by his power. Now notice the language there. God raised the Lord. How did he raise him? He raised him bodily. Now it was a bodily body conditioned to the age to come. It was a glorified body, but it was still a fleshly body. It could be touched. Jesus ate. We will also be raised. But notice what he says here. He will raise us up by his power. He doesn't just say he will raise our body by his power. The body is part of us. In other words, the body is integral to who I am. It is central to who I am as a human being. The human being is not separate from the body. This is vital for a Christian worldview. Vital for a Christian worldview. God could have made us disembodied spirits, disembodied souls. But he did not. And again, it is contrary to first century philosophy, but it is also contrary to the philosophy of the day. We see this in our current so-called moral revolution. Our moral revolution. And let me just say to you, it's important to recognize that our morality expresses our worldview, even if it is unconscious. Our morality expresses our worldview. The Corinthians said, what we do with the body does not matter. That's not just a different ethic. That reflects a different worldview than the biblical worldview. Today, we have a dualistic view of human beings. There is a body-person distinction. I'm going to throw out a name of a philosopher here this morning, but Nancy Piercy, in her book Love Thy Body traces the modern development, at least, back to Descartes. He was the one who famously said, "I think, therefore I am." In other words, our true identity is found in the mind. As one later summed it up, it is the ghost in the machine. The ghost in the machine. The body is simply a machine that serves the mind. The body is not the essence of humanity. Isn't it interesting then that a couple hundred years after Descartes or more, during the French Revolution, going back to the cathedral at Notre Dame, that the statue of Mary at that revolution was taken out of Notre Dame and was replaced by a statue of the goddess Reason. That was central to the French Revolution. Today we see it in what is called personhood theory. Personhood theory. That there is a dualism between the body and the person, between the human being and the person. This is actually codified now in United States law because we see it in Roe versus Wade, 1973. Justice Harry Blackmun writing these words, "The word person in the 14th Amendment does not include the unborn." Person is separate from human. Many today in the pro-abortion camp recognize, say, admit life begins at conception. But that thing in the room, in the womb, may be a human being, but it's not a person. And so it's not worthy of life. And if you know the name Philip Dick, he wrote works like Blade Runner, Total Recall. Right after the Roe versus Wade decision, he wrote a story called The Pre-Persons. The Pre-Persons. And the story described how the government would change the age of that a child could be aborted, and they kept pushing it forward. And finally, they decided on the age of 12. Up to the age of 12, children could be aborted, put to death. Why? Well, here's the thinking. It's the age when you can do algebra. When you have the cognitive ability to do algebra, you then become a person. And in this story, as Philip Dick tells it, that there was an abortion van that would come. Parents would call it when they no longer wanted their children. And it would come playing tunes like the ice cream truck and take the child off and put him to death. But here exactly is the problem. No one can agree on what constitutes, quote, a person. A person. What constitutes a person going forward is going to be those who are in power. As they set the laws and make the regulations. Princeton ethicist Peter Singer, well known to many of you, said that children up to 3 years of age is still a gray area, he wrote, whether they're truly persons or not. This applies to other areas of life. It applies to the other end of life. Many of you remember several years ago the Terry Schiavo story. She responded to communication. She had all kinds of experts telling them that she still had some cognizant qualities, and yet she was in a vegetative state, and eventually they ruled that she was not a person, so her food and water were were cut off and she died. Today in Holland, they literally have what are called euthanasia vans that come around to people to help them die and then drive them off in the van. If the body is separate from the person, we can do what we want with our body. Our body doesn't matter. Our body doesn't determine who we are if the body is separate from the person. It leads to transgenderism. As one famous transgender person put it, I am not my body. Ethicist Joseph Fletcher said this, to be a person means to be free of physiology. To be a person means to be free of physiology. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the body is good. It is essential to being human. What we do with our bodies matters. And the problem with acting contrary to that worldview and understanding of ourselves is that it dehumanizes us. It alienates us from God and self, and it is ultimately destructive. And so we appeal to the world to turn from this current darkness, this current madness. Once again, Christians must become countercultural. We must stand against the culture of death for the culture. Against the culture for the culture. We oftentimes hear it said, well, you Christians are trying to impose your values on us. You're trying to impose your morality on us. But the problem is this dualism, body-person dualism, is the only thing that protects human rights for everyone. When we get rid of this unity of the body and the person, the body and the spirit, there is no basis for human rights. And so we must fight to protect human rights for everyone. The Greco-Roman world, Paul's own day, children were often exposed to die, left out to be eaten by animals. Fathers even had a legal right to kill their children. The famous letter that a Roman soldier who was off in war wrote back to his wife at home when he found out she was pregnant, it says this, if it's a male, let him live. If it's a female, expose it. Exposure, ultimately, to death. And here's the eerie thing. As Nancy Piercy so helpfully points out, the practices of a pre-Christian society will soon become the practices of a post-Christian society. The body is good. The body is important. Third, Paul teaches us here the purpose of the body. The purpose of the body. He says in verse 20, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The wonderful words of the children's catechism that we used with our kids when they were growing up. Why did God create you and all things? As one of our children said, own glory. For his own glory. That's why God created you and all things. God created with a design. God created with a purpose. if an action does not fit that design. It doesn't glorify God. And it falls short of meaning and happiness. It falls short. Here again is the kind of the second philosophical underpinning of today's worldview and moral revolution, and that is Darwin himself, who said creation might look like it has design. And every scientist out there says, yes, there is the appearance of design. And yet, as Darwin said, it's just random. Again, this undergirds the worldview of the world today. If there is no design of a man and woman created in God's image becoming one flesh, why not join the hookup culture? We hook up and join with anybody that we choose. Why not join with someone of the same sex if it really has nothing to do with our bodies? We looked at this a couple weeks ago back in verse 9 of this same chapter when Paul lists a number of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God: idolaters, adulterers, and men who practice homosexuality and all the sexually immoral, Paul says here. Why not? Why not? If there's no purpose, if there's no complementarity in design. I'm having a hard time with the big words this morning. If there's no complementarity in design, why not? But there's a purpose to all of this. If there's no design, if there's no purpose, why not say we are whoever we want to say we are? Like the 69-year-old I talked about a couple months ago who wanted his birth certificate redone to say he's a 49-year-old because he feels 49. Why not kill the unborn? Why not kill the disabled? Why not kill infants? This is the philosophy of the Nazis. Lebenswertes Leben, life unworthy of life. One writer says, the Bible teaches us not the rejection of the body, but its redemption. And that's what Paul teaches here in this passage. Not the rejection of the body, but its redemption. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The price is the death of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of the Son of God. The sacrifice willingly on behalf of his people. Let me say this. There is not one thing that I have talked about this morning that is unforgivable. Not one thing that I have talked about this morning is unforgivable. Paul, in fact, back in verse 11 of this same chapter, says, again, the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or the active, passive partners in homosexuality, etc., etc. He says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. If you have sinned sexually, run to Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not loved your body as you should, there is redemption in Jesus Christ. You, if you are trusting in Christ, have been bought with a price, the death of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your sin, whatever your worldview, even if implicit, not explicit, even if you can't articulate it, but it, you know it's from this morning, it's not a biblical worldview, run to Jesus Christ and confess that and say, you, God, are true. Your word is true. Help me to believe it and help me to live like it. And the body will be raised, Paul says. It will be raised up. French President Macron said, we will rebuild Notre Dame. 3 years, I think, was the timeline he gave. We will rebuild. But you know, it won't be the same. It just won't. You can't replace the 16th century pipe organ that was destroyed. You can't replace the stained glass windows, which were the largest stained glass windows in the history of Christendom. You can't replace those. You can't replace that iconic spire that always marked off the city of Paris. They probably will rebuild it in some sense. My guess is they'll probably be like the Israelites when they saw the second temple and it did not compare to the first temple, Solomon's temple, and they wept. It won't be the same. But there's something different about the resurrection. God says, I will rebuild, and it will be infinitely better, infinitely more beautiful, infinitely holy. There'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more confusion over who we are, no more alienation from self or others or from God. God, when He resurrects our bodies and brings about a new heaven and a new earth, will bring a perfect creation into existence. The Christian worldview is the only life-affirming worldview that exists today. It is the only life-affirming worldview that exists today. It speaks to our culture of death. It speaks to our moral confusion. And we need to bring the truth of God to bear. Not imposing our morality on others. Not because we hate others. But because we love them. And we want to see fulfillment in God, in their hearts, and in their lives. God is the Creator. He will bring about a new creation, and it all began in the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God, how we praise you. How we praise you that you created the world and it is good. You created a world to function according to a purpose and a direction. Oh God, how we grieve and we mourn of the effects of sin, the effects that lead to dangerous behaviors, the effects that lead to dehumanizing understanding of the world and those who live in it. Oh God, how we pray that you would truly bring about a revival and a reformation in our age. And we pray that your church, oh God, would stand firm on your word. Not as those who denounce, but as those who love you and love others and hate to see the destruction that they are bringing in their own hearts and in their own lives. So, O God, work through us, we pray, to your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again as we conclude this morning.